open up your Bibles to Luke chapter, I think, 2? Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21.
Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke is the third gospel. Written by the physician Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts.
Book of Acts is really Luke's second. It'd be his follow up on after Jesus died and rose again, and what his disciples did. So, if you want to look at 2 Luke or 2 Luke, you can look at the Book of Acts. It's pretty much what it is.
Luke chapter 3, verse 21. You there? Okay, nobody's here. Okay, you there? Okay, you guys are all just really lazy or something tonight. You there?
Right here.
Yeah.
If you're there, say I'm here.
I'm here.
If you're there, say I'm here.
I'm here.
You here, Rachel? If you're there, say I'm here.
I'm here.
Man.
I'm here.
If you're here, stand up.
Oh yeah.
Oh Grace, you're not here? Oh, Grace is here. All right, if you're here, sit down. Yes, Billy's not here. It's important that you're here, because if you're not here, then don't be here. You there? You there?
Luke 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, I thought it says were being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, the last part of 38
says, the Son of God.
You with me? Yeah. Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age.
38 says, being the Son of God. Does that make sense?
You see, if you have the New King James Version in verse 23, the first word, what's the first word say in verse 23?
Now. If you have a pen, circle that, highlight it, underline it, put a stamp on it, do something.
That's a very key word for tonight. Now. Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Is it a little chilly in here today?
No.
No? I tried turning the heat up. People were complaining.
Just kidding.
I didn't tell them who it was. You there? Romans chapter 12?
Yep.
Romans should be right after Acts. And Romans 12 should be right after Romans 11.
I'm pretty clever.
It says, I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brethren or brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Read it again.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable
service. Who has an NIV here tonight? NIV. Can I see your NIV, Linda? Oh, man, she already got it, man.
I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy.
I like that right there.
In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act
of worship, in view of, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, tonight we're so grateful and thankful for this opportunity, God, to hear your word, to receive your word, and to allow your word to produce in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm asking that you would accomplish your will tonight and that you would not allow anything of the enemy or anything else to hinder what you're wanting to do tonight. So God, I just come up against and I oppose that which would want to come against me. And God, I just receive the victory, for I will reign and rule in you. I thank you for Jesus, that he lives, he's alive, and he lives in me. God, we worship you this night. We're asking that you would accomplish what you want to. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops, I forgot. It's kind of a common phrase people say a lot, especially when, you know, their final is due. Oops, I forgot. Right? Or it just happens to be so convenient when you have that test. I remember so many times some of you go to Heritage Christian School and Coach Z would have his test ready and you would walk in class and everybody sits down to take the test. You walk in a little bit after everybody else and you realize at lunchtime that you weren't ready for the test and you had time to prepare, but you walk in the classroom anyway. Some of you just went home because you acted like you were sick, so you took the sick tag. But those of you who didn't have any more tags and passes for being sick, you walked in and you said those words, oops, I forgot. Maybe it was one time you got pulled over, you're driving your vehicle, and the cop says, did you buckle your seatbelt? You said, oops, I forgot. Or you might say, I spaced it. You know, you're telling your teacher the reason why you didn't write that paragraph about how your dog gives birth or whatever your paragraph happens to be about. whatever your paragraph happens to be about, and you show up to school and your teacher says, hey, did you happen to do that? I give you one extra day. And you said, oh, you know, I spaced it. When in reality, the only thing you spaced was MySpace. Can I get somebody on the drums? That just came to me. That was funny. You know, actually, I was reading a holy book when the only book you were reading was Facebook. And you get caught up acting like you spaced it or you're doing something else. Or, you know, I really couldn't do that because my mom, you know, she had an emergency and we had to go take care of her. Oh, what happened? Well, you know, when in reality, you had to get her a box of Kleenexes because she needed to blow her nose or something. Oops, I forgot. I think it's a convenient phrase for us. It helps us in life. It gets us by in life to say, I forgot. You know what I mean? I think that as human beings, I think we have a tendency to forget things. We don't remember things. Maybe that's just me. I remember our honeymoon, one night I was sleeping, because that's what you do at night times, you sleep. And so I'm sleeping, and I remember waking up because I felt something hit my leg, and I jumped out of bed, freaking out, wondering who was in my bed. And I realized there's another humanoid sleeping next to me, and I had forgotten that I was married. And, you know, that tends to happen in life. It hasn't happened since. I'm definitely aware of somebody sleeping in my bed because I'm always hanging off the bed because she takes up so much room, but she's half my size. But we have a tendency to forget things, to not remember things. And I think as Christians, there are many things we should always remember, and one of them is who we are. And I think if there's anything that I would challenge and encourage you to remember, is to remember who you are. Remember who you are. You know, we sing these songs the song that says something like, it goes something like, God, remember your promises. What song is that? Nobody knows that song? Yeah, there is a song. There's a song. It's Remember Your Promises. Your grace is enough. That's what it's called. Thank you, Kim. You don't even play an instrument, do you? You're just amazing. So, and you know, I do think it's important to tell God to remember His promises, but I think nevertheless He's going to remember His promises. Actually, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy and you read the book of Exodus and you read in the book of even Genesis, but primarily Exodus and Deuteronomy, over and over and over again, God says, I remembered my promise with you. I remembered my covenant I made toward you. I remembered. But if you read Deuteronomy even more and you just kind of go through it, He says over and over and over again, don't forget. And He says, remember that you were once in Egypt, but now you've been taken out of Egypt. He says it over and over and over and over again. And that's why in those days they would set up a pillar. They would set up a rock, a stone to remember when they met God along the road, when they're walking in the desert, or when they're walking somewhere. They set up these things to remind themselves. That's why they had the Passover, to remind themselves of when they were taken out of Egypt, when God delivered them from Egypt. So God understands that we don't remember things. We have a tendency to forget things. And if there's one thing that I think you should always remember, it's that you're a child of God. The child of God. I think we have more of a tendency to remember what things we ought to do rather than who we are in God. We have a tendency to remember that I must read my Bible, but for some reason we forget that we're His child. And if you remember to just read your Bible and you forget to, if you forget who you are, then you're reading your Bible out of the wrong reason and motive. And now you're just reading your Bible for no apparent reason. We are to remember who we are. We're children of God. You're first and you're foremost children of God. You're primarily a child of God. First, you're a child. And second, you're a servant. First, you're a child. First, you're a son. First, you're a daughter. And second, you're His servant. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You can even title it if you want. First, a child. Second, a servant. Romans 12:1 is a really good scripture. Romans 12:1 actually, we pick up from the Apostle Paul, who had been writing, obviously, this whole... Well, he didn't write it. Another guy wrote it. But he spoke it, and somebody else wrote it down for him. But regardless, Romans 1 through 11, you could kind of sum this whole book up into two parts. Romans 1 through 11 is doctrine. It's good teaching. It's good doctrine. It's good principles. It's good philosophy. It's good theology for somebody to live by. It's good doctrine. Romans 1 through 11. Romans 12 through 16 is good application. How do I apply this to my life? Well, Romans 12:1, well, the reason why I say that is because Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore. And so, and many times you see this in the Bible where someone will say therefore. And the reason why they're saying therefore is because they're saying, because of everything I just said, therefore do this. Because of all of that, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants you to live a life of service. Say amen. God wants you to love your neighbor. Say amen. God wants you to give of your finances. Say amen. Amen. God wants you to worship and praise Him. Say amen. Amen. God wants you to read your Bible. Say amen. Amen. God wants you to tell people about Jesus. Say amen. Amen. And sometimes God wants you just to shut up and listen to somebody. Say amen. Amen. God wants you to live a life of service. That's what He wants for you. We just read it.
We read that it says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. God wants you to pray. God wants you to study. God wants you to sit and listen to Him. God wants you to do all these things. And you hear about that, you go to school and your parents or your friends, whatever, people are telling you, it's all over. Everybody knows they're supposed to do something. But if you are doing something out of the wrong perspective and out of the wrong view, then you're doing it in vanity. Or in other words, you're doing it with no effect. In other words, you're doing it with the wrong motive and it's not pleasing unto God. And actually, I'm going to say this too. You're not even doing real service as acceptable to God if you don't first understand the correct view. In view of the mercies of God. See, because if Romans 1 through 11 is the mercies of God, then Romans 12 through 16 is the sacrifice and the service of what somebody should live out. Does that make sense? Romans 1 through 11 is the mercies of God, and Romans 12 through 16 is how we should live that out in our life. You read Romans 12. Romans 12 from verse 3 all the way to the end of the whole book in chapter 16. He talks about serving people. He talks about practicing your gifts. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. If you give the teaching, teach. If you give of mercy, show mercy. If you give of serving, then serve. And if you have a gift of whatever it is, he goes on to the thing. Then he says that you should. I'm just going to read through some of these things because these are things that we should live out. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. For regard, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Submit to governing authorities. Love your neighbor. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fill its lust. And he goes on and on and on and on about all these things. If we just read that, that pretty much covers what a Christian should live out. Just Romans 12, 9 through 21. It pretty much covers it. And then he keeps on going. These are things we ought to do, but we ought to do them in view of the mercies of God. If your perspective is wrong, then you're not going to want to do it. You might do it because you feel like you have to do it, but you're not going to do it out of a genuine heart to want to do it if you don't understand first the mercies of God. Does that make sense? The mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God. In view of what He's already done. I beseech you. I urge you. I challenge you. I encourage you. In view of the mercies of God, to offer your bodies to God. In view of what? Well, let's look at Romans 1 through 11 real quick. Romans 1 talks about the sin of man, the depravity of man, that they all had an opportunity to know that there is a God and all those things. And then pretty much Romans 1 through 3 talks about the sin of man and the consequence of that sin, as we see in Romans 6:23, right? That the wages of sin is death, right? We've heard that before. And so Romans 1 through 3 is all about that. Romans 4 talks about that we're justified by faith, that we're made right by faith. Romans 5 says, and let's just flip to Romans 5. You can jump over there real quick, because Romans 5 is pretty much the climax of the whole story. People call this the Romans Road. For when we were still without strength, this is verse 6 of Romans 5. When we were still without strength, in due time, or in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the climax of Romans Road, that God's mercy saved us, that we were so lost and we were so left alone, so left to our own depravity. And then God comes in mercy and he reaches out and he pulls us to himself and saves us. And then we find out in Romans 8 that don't worry about what things happen to you. Remember Romans 8, 28? He says that he's going to work out everything that happens to you for the good. So he's not now he's saying you were lost in your junk. He saved you and he's going to be faithful to walk it all the way through to the end. And then in Romans 12, 1, he says, in view of all of this, in view of the mercy of God. Because Romans 6 talks about being adopted as sons. Romans 8, go ahead and go to Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All this stuff, this is all just a precursor to what we're going to tonight. So hold on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In view of this, you guys see what's happening here? What's happening here is that Paul outlines for us how far away we were from him and away from God and how sinful and wretched we were. And then he says, but God's mercy reached out and he pulled you in and then he adopted you as his own sons and daughters. You are God's children. Have you ever just sat for a moment and thought about eternity? You would start living differently if you thought about being with God for all eternity. Have you ever just stopped doing what you're doing and you thought, I'm going to be in heaven forever. And before this, I was going to be in hell forever. And I didn't do anything about it. God's mercy just reached in and saved me. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I guarantee if you think about that daily, the Bible says you'll purify yourself. And in other words, you're going to live holy. You know what? Just stop and think about that right now. Before you knew God, before you knew Christ, when you were dead in your sin, when you were doing what you wanted to do, and some of you in here, you're still doing what you want to do. But when you didn't know Jesus, in that state, the Bible says that you are objects of God's wrath. Well, God's a loving God. He's definitely a loving God. He's also a just God, too. And he will repay every man for his deeds that he does here on earth. Here on earth, this is a test. God's testing us to see whether or not we're going to live righteously or unrighteously. And those who choose to live unrighteously will be condemned. And those who choose to live righteously will be with him for all eternity. That's the Bible. Well, I thought we were saved by faith. You are. And faith has works. The Bible says we will be judged by our deeds. And so apart from Christ, it doesn't look good. We're objects of God's wrath. That doesn't look good, does it? That means that when we die, we don't really die. Did you know that you're really immortal? You are immortal. You live forever. It depends. What the difference is whether you're going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell. But we don't have to be afraid, do we? Do we? Because
We have received the spirit of adoption. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and who has eternally forgiven us, and we are going into heaven for all eternity. That's why Paul says, to die is to gain, because I'm going to be with him for all eternity. Now, you just think about that for a moment. You just set your mind on that for a moment. Put your mind there that before you knew Christ, you're going to hell. But now you're going to heaven where there is joy, there is perfect peace, there is perfect love. You're not going to cry anymore. It's going to be perfectness, if you will. You got to have a right perspective. You have to have a right view. You have to have a right understanding. In view of all that He has done for you. You know, we get so caught up in on what we have to do, we forget about what He's already done. Did you hear me? You get so caught up in, I got to read my Bible today. And you, this, honestly, if some of you take this tonight and you take this, you apply it, you will live a completely different life. These might just sound like another word that I'm speaking on a Thursday night, but if you don't take it for what it really is, it's going to go in one ear out the other, and you're not going to receive anything. You might as well not even be here tonight. So I challenge and encourage you to take this word to heart. And I encourage you that if you receive this, you will live differently. Yeah. Don't get so caught up in what you have to do. Get caught up in what's already been done. Do you know what's been done? Jesus has finished the work, period. In other words, there was a requirement that must be met. You know who met it? It wasn't you. It will never be you. It was Jesus. So we put our faith in Christ, period, and we live outside of that. We live from the perspective that Christ has already finished the work, and now we just live with Him. I want to encourage you to pray steadfastly, as the Scripture says. I want to encourage you to exhort one another and teach one another and to admonish one another with the Word of God. I want you to get caught up and wrapped up in the Word of God. I want you to love one another. But if you get so caught up in all the things you have to do and you forget about what's already been done, you're going to get tired, worn out, and you're going to leave. I'm telling you, if you just start, this is a little thing. You'll live completely different. This is why Paul writes to the Romans. He writes the whole book because all of the Jews and the Romans that were in this church together in Romans, they were fighting and there was a lot of controversy going on. They weren't loving one another because the Jews said that they had the right thing and then the Romans said they had the right thing. And Paul goes, look, you guys are all way off. Look, you guys are all one in Christ pretty much. You're all sons and daughters of God. So therefore, love one another. He points to what's already been done. He doesn't start the letter with, now you got to do da 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 da. He starts the letter with saying, look what God's done for you. In view of your salvation, in view of your redemption. Do you know the word redemption in and of itself points that you needed to be redeemed? The word salvation in and of itself points that you needed to be saved. And that you were saved. The point of the word adoption points to us that we were without a father. And that we were lost. Orphans. And that God adopted us. In view of the adoption. In view of the salvation, the redemption, your transformation. That you were once children of darkness. But now you've been transformed into children of God. Children of light. You've been transformed. In view of that. You with me? You got your right glasses on? You know, I am very thankful and grateful that I have very healthy eyes. Approximately 2013, 2015 vision. That's pretty dang good. That's pretty good. I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I give glory to God. I'm not trying to boast, but I'm going to boast. That I've eaten a lot of carrots. Is that even true? Is that just a myth that carrots actually? Is it a myth? See, the younger ones say it's true. The older ones say it's a myth. And Christina says she's a genius. Is that true or is that a myth? Is that true or is that a myth? Myth. A little bit of both. So, if I were to put on Alex's glasses. Now, I'm not doing it, man. I'll get dizzy and fall over. If I were to put on his glasses, it just wouldn't work. My eye would get dizzy. I might only be able to see this far. And then my head starts spinning, like physically spinning. No, it's not going to start physically spinning, but you could imagine. Now, that's a myth. It just isn't going to work. Now, if Alex puts on Patrick's glasses, now, Patrick, you guys have probably different types of glasses, I'm hoping and guessing. If they were to swap, it wouldn't work. A Christian has different glasses than somebody who is not a Christian. They have different lens. They have a different perspective. Somebody who is a Mormon, for instance, their perspective is, I have to earn the things of God. Somebody who's a Jehovah's Witness is, I have to earn the things of God. Somebody who's a Christian, their perspective, their lens is, I've already received the things of God because I put my faith in Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to live righteously. Okay? You got to get the right lens on or you're going to get worn out. Because you're going to try earning stuff and you're going to get worn out. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get bitter. You're going to question what this is all about. You got to get the right view. In view of God's mercy. Therefore, go to Luke 3. We're going to go back to that story. Luke chapter 3. I love this story in Luke chapter 3. How many of you are blessed so far?
Yeah.
Well, hallelujah. We could almost leave right now. Is that a myth or is that true? Come on, baby. You tell them how it is, dog. If you're there, say I'm there. All right, you guys are starting to get there. Well, praise God. I'm starting to have fun. I'm just getting warmed up. I'm just starting to have fun right now. That was all just getting ready. We just did the practice loop, if you will. We just sharpened the blades, if you will. Come on, like the blades of glory. We just stretched, you know, like before you play a sport, you stretch out. We just got stretched. So come on, just loosen up your arms. Just hit yourself in the head a couple times. All the guys do it to each other. I look like four guys and started hitting each other. It's so hilarious. You say things like, girls are like, oh, he's so weird, you know. And then you got Cody and Matt slapping each other on the back of the head. How many of you are ready for this?
Yeah.
Well, my hands are cold. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. Do you know when we pray, the heavens open? You know, you can stop right there and think about that for a little bit. You need to start having faith like Jesus had faith. Do you know, you got to receive this too. This is in view of the mercies of God. Do you know that God looks at you like he looks at Jesus? So when Jesus prayed and the heavens opened, when you pray, the heavens open. Do you know the heavens are always opening? They're always open. The angels are descending and ascending from heaven to do our work, what we ask God for him to do. He sends angels to serve us and to accomplish his will on earth. We got to start having faith like Jesus had faith. When he prayed, the heavens opened, God heard and he answered. But do you know why? This is why God heard his prayer, because of this. His Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. The Bible says that we have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit has descended upon us as it has descended upon Jesus. And God now looks at you and he now looks at me as his beloved children. You have to see this. You have to see this. That when the Holy Spirit came to you and he came and made his dwelling inside of you because you by faith received that spirit of adoption, you became a child of God. And now no matter what you do, God is pleased with you.
You know, before Jesus even began his ministry, God said, I'm pleased with him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Can you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm pleased with him. And then we find out in verse 20, I think it's 23, it says, now. Did you circle that word now? If you got a pen, now Jesus himself began his ministry. In view of him being a son of God, or we could say the son of God, in that understanding, he had to hear, and that everybody else had to hear, that he was the son of God. Then, and only then, did he begin his ministry. In view, in the perspective, in the understanding, in the revelation, in the enlightenment that you are a child of God. Starting there, first a child, second a servant. Does this make sense? You're first a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you serve. I am not a son because I serve. I serve because I am a son. You know, it's amazing. I come here every Thursday night. I've been here every Thursday night for I don't even know how many years. And if I wasn't here, I was out of state at another service doing something. Or at a wedding or at a honeymoon. And I've said so many things. And maybe sometimes when I talk, you might hear my, you know, you know, and that's just kind of what, it just sounds like a, to some of you, it's just you just come to come, you know, and you just hear words and music kind of comes and goes, and then you go home and go to bed still flustered and frustrated with your life. And I just challenge you tonight, don't miss what God's wanting to say to you. Don't miss it. I believe that if there's anything the enemy wants to do, he wants to steal the seed that's going to be planted in your heart tonight. I have to stop and say that before we go any further. You have to understand you're first a child of God. You're first his child. If you're first his servant, then I don't want it anymore. Because if I'm first a servant, that means I have to earn to be a child. But if I'm first a child, then I want to be a servant. If my daddy really loves me, then I want to serve my dad. I asked Ashley one time, I think I asked her this. I'm weird. I asked somebody this. I said, if my wife continually and always consistently loved me, and she was always faithful to me, do you think I would want to go cheat on her? I'm being real open tonight. Do you think I'd want to? Do you think I'd want to commit adultery on my wife if she was always faithful to me? No. Do you know why? Because that doesn't make any sense. You know what makes sense? Is that somebody who is genuinely loved, all they want to do is love. But somebody who has to earn somebody's love, they will go cheat. They will go try something else. They will. Because they're trying to earn it. And they feel like it's never good enough. You have to realize that your father is pleased with you. You have to realize that because you're his son, he's pleased with you. Because you're his daughter, he is pleased with you. So many of you in here tonight, you're still caught up in trying to be servants first. And trying to earn your sonship or your daughtership. And that's why you get so flustered. And that's why you get so frustrated. And that's why Christianity, as we call it, doesn't work for you. Because you're trying to earn something that isn't earned. Grace cannot be earned, brothers and sisters. God's love cannot be earned. God's mercy cannot be earned. God's peace cannot be earned. God's joy cannot be earned. Nothing from God can be earned. This is a different economy system. This is a different kingdom. This is an inverted religion. It's an inverted lifestyle. It's a completely different deal. You cannot earn the things of God. You must only, and you can only receive them by faith. Tonight, you have a decision to make, whether or not you're going to choose to believe the fact that God's pleased with you just as you are, or you can get flustered and frustrated that He's not because you've done something wrong. You know why Matthew 7, where it talks about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer. Where it talks about how the Father in heaven, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Or forgive our debtors, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what that's saying? It's not saying that every day you need to be re-forgiven. You are already eternally forgiven. What happens is that when you sin against your Father, the relationship is broken. It does not mean that you're not going to go to heaven anymore. It means that your relationship is now, there's a sin between your relationship, and you need to reconcile back with God. But overall, you're still right with your Father, and He's still pleased with you. Now, if you're in sin and you haven't asked for forgiveness and you haven't repented and turned from your sin, then you should do it, because then you'll feel the Father's pleasure. And you'll receive the Father's pleasure. Does this make sense? First a son. Say first a child. Come on, say it louder. First a child. First a child. And you're secondly a servant. Verse 23, Jesus says now, or sorry, the Bible says now. Now He began His ministry. Now He began His ministry at about 30 years of age, being, and we jump down to verse 38, the Son of God. Luke wanted to show us that Jesus was the Son of God, and that is why He began His ministry. But you know, most of us will walk out of here tonight, and I could stop the message tonight, and most of you would walk out of here tonight going, yeah, okay, I get it. Okay, God loves me. He's forgiven me. I'm going to heaven. There's nothing else I can do. I can't earn His love. All I got to do is receive it. Okay, so now I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to worship harder. I'm going to try my best to try to, you know, love God back, because, you know, He's loved me. Preacher, you're doing real good. Thank you so much. I received that. Bless God. Amen. Praise God. Okay, I can't wait to go home and tell my mom and dad I did this, and then this might last for about a week or two if you don't get the next part, because the next part is just as important as the first part. The next part is just be available. The next part is just be ready. Don't just go do good things for the sake of doing good things. Because people that do good things for the sake of doing good things are not available for their Father. You know what we see? We see this in the story where there's Mary and Martha, right? And Martha is serving Jesus. Remember this? She was doing good things, right? But what was Mary doing? Mary was doing something that Jesus said was the only thing that was necessary. The only thing that was necessary was what Jesus wanted at the particular time. And what Jesus wanted at that particular time was not somebody to serve Him. What He wanted at the particular time is somebody to sit at His feet and listen to Him. It's more important to do what He wants you to do than to do what you want to do, what you think is good. Being available. Let's check this out. Go to chapter 4. Then Jesus, verse 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they just established the fact that He's the Son of God and God is pleased with Him. We get that, right? In view of God's mercies, I don't go run and try to do good things. I am available for Him. I'm ready for Him. My hands are extended to Him. In view of the mercy of God, I urge you, I challenge you, I exhort you to offer, to present. That word present does not mean you go do what you want to do. It means you stop doing what you want to do, you stop trying to do good things, and you stand before your Father and you say, Dad, what do you want me to do? It doesn't mean you get up in the morning and you have to read your Bible and you have to pray and you have to go do this and you have to go do this and you get all your list of things you got to do because you're still living as an orphan in a child's body. Does that make sense? I know it makes sense. Some of you are thinking about it. And some of you still don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to get you there. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you, therefore, in view of the mercy of God, in light of the mercy of God, in the perspective of the mercy of God, in the enlightenment of the mercy of God, in the understanding of the mercy of God, in the revelation of the mercy of God, I urge you, I challenge you, I exhort you, I charge you to offer, to present your bodies a whole or a living sacrifice to God. Present your body. What we find here is in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit just became a son, right? Or he's always been the son, but just began his ministry from being a son, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Do you think Jesus couldn't wait to go to the wilderness and fast for 40 days and be tempted by the devil? No, I don't think he wanted to do that. But you know who Jesus was? He was a son who was available. You know, a true legitimate son, a true legitimate daughter of God is somebody who doesn't go do good things to do good things, but there's somebody who's available for the Heavenly Father to tell them what to do. I'm not going to stand up here and preach tonight because it's the right thing to do. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. If God told me not to come tonight, I wouldn't come tonight. Because that is how he operates. And that's how we ought to operate. Let's go on further to verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And it goes on and on and on. So we find that Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, not doing what he wanted to do. I'm telling you, some of you, if I would have stopped that you're his beloved son, you're his beloved daughter, you would have left here doing what most people tell us to do, to go try harder and read my Bible. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. My goodness, if somebody says that and they write me an email and they say, Gabriel, you're telling our kids not to read. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I love my Bible. I've said this before the past few weeks. I read my Bible. I believe in reading my Bible. But I believe in obedience before reading my Bible. Because obedience, the Bible says, is better than sacrifice. You know what God, you know what your teacher really wants from you? Some of you are so caught up in trying to get your extra credit done, you just should turn in your papers first. I was just sitting, and this person's here tonight, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sitting with Christina in her room the other day, and somebody walked in, and you don't have to point yourself out, I don't want to embarrass you, but somebody walked in and said, Christina, is there any way I can do some extra credit to get my grade up? And I said, or she goes, no, you just need to turn in your homework. She's like, yeah, but is there anything that I can do? And you know what? I did it every time. I totally, it's easier. It's easier to do the extra credit than it is to do the assignment. Do you know what I mean? Because it's like, well, can I make up all this? I mean, I'll mow your lawn. I did it. I've been there. I get it. But you know what the teacher really wants? They just want you to do what they asked. You know what God really wants? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. Because obedience is better than you sacrificing. Well, I'll come over and I'll water your plants and mow your grass, and grass your mow. Just seeing if you're listening. Do you know what a real sacrifice is? A real sacrifice to God that is acceptable and pleasing is somebody who presents. Look at this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. Do you know what an acceptable service, a holy, acceptable service to God is? It's a body, it's a human being that is presented to God. You know what a coach looks for if you're in a sport and you don't start on the team? You don't start on your team, you're not first in line or whatever. You know what the coach looks for? They're not looking for you to just put yourself on the field. They're looking for you to stand next to them and wait for them to put you on the field. What a real coach wants is that, like in basketball, the sixth man would always sit next to the coach. So the coach at any moment, at any opportune time, he would grab him and push him, put him or her into the game. But if the sixth man was at the end of the bench, the coach would usually grab the first person next to him and throw him in. Our Heavenly Father wants us presented next to Him. Father, what do you want? Let me read you a scripture. Eugene Peterson wrote the Message Bible. Many of you might have the Message Bible. You might read it every once in a while. It's not the most literal translation. It's definitely a thought by thought, chapter by chapter, three verses by three verses is how this Bible is translated. But it's still good to help us understand what some of the scriptures are saying. So earlier in Romans 8, I read you a scripture, Romans 8, 12 through 17. I read a little bit about how we're adopted as sons and daughters, right? Well, let's read it in Eugene Peterson and see how he says it. He says it like this. Don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-ourself life one red cent. Let me read that again. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? Do it yourself, doing it out of your own works, doing it because it's good, not doing it because it's bad, whatever it happens to be. You don't owe that part of your life one red cent. You're not in debt to that at all. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. I like how he says it. I love Eugene, man. If I ever met Eugene. All right. God's Spirit beckons. He's like, give up on this do-it-yourself mentality. Give up on your I'm going to be a hardcore servant for Jesus mentality. Give up on I'm going to read the Bible once in a year mentality. If you feel called to read the Bible once in a year, do it and do it with all your might. God bless you, because I have not been called to read my Bible in a year. Maybe I am, but I just haven't heard that from the Lord. But if you're called, then do it. God's Spirit beckons. He's calling. There are things to do and places to go, he says. In other words, he's saying, God has something for you to do. Like we were hearing Christina saying earlier. Ephesians 2:10 talks about your destiny. God has a plan. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Noella, to do good things that He has prepared in advance for you to walk in them. Does that make sense? He's got something for you to do. He's got places for you to go. He doesn't have just one good thing. He's got many good things. Let me say this. His will for you is better than your will for yourself. His good works for you are better than your works for yourself. You can't choose your works. He chooses them for you. Worship team, can you start making your way up whenever you feel? You can't choose your grace. You can't choose your gift. If you're gifted as a musician, you can't say, God, can I change in my gift and be a preacher? You can't do that. If your gift is being, I don't have a word for that one, but if you have a desire to be something else that you're not, then maybe you have some type of grace for that. But let me say this. You cannot choose your own gift. It's a gift. We live in America where we choose and we know every single present that's coming to us under that tree on December 25th because we chose it. That's not how the kingdom works. You were born with a specific amount of graces and gifts made for you. And He gave you a road to take that Ferrari on. So you got the keys here for your Ferrari? He says, take this road, it's just for you, nobody else. Well, praise God, hallelujah. But some of us get in the little Jeep and go, meh, meh, you know, putting around. And we take the back road because it's so hardcore and it's sacrifice. You know, God calls us, you know, to read one scripture a day. No, I'm going to read three. Don't read three. Read one. If he's calling you to read one, read one. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. Don't stand over your grave wondering when you're going to croak.
I don't know what that even talking about. It's crazy.
It's adventurously expectant. You hear what he's saying? You should be on the edge of your toes expecting God to do something crazy. Naturally supernatural.
You should be expecting God to do something adventurous for you and through you. So you should expect. You can just do the piano for now. Thank you.
This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa?
What's next, bro?
What's next, Papa?
I like that. It's real simple. This is what your life should be. Man, so far, I've just done the best I possibly could do to just say, God, what's next? He's led me down an amazing path, and he's made my path straight. I've been more than blessed. I've walked in God's pleasure and favor. I've walked in God's love and abundance of joy and peace in the midst of whatever I go through. I have an awesome wife, and I look forward to the family we're going to make and build. And I know that as I keep leaning and trusting in God and listening to what he has for me, he's going to lead me down better works and paths.
What's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are.
Father and children. I guess there is an urgency and there is there's an expectation on my heart, and because of the expectation of what God wants to do in our city and in our nation, there is an urgency to communicate to you, you need to be ready. You need to be available. You need to get ready and expecting God to move powerfully through your life. And the only way you're going to have that perspective and mindset is if you understand you're his beloved son, if you understand you're his beloved daughter, and that he loves you no matter what. And because of that, God, because of your marvelous mercy, because of your powerful grace, because of your satisfying love, I'm going to surrender my heart to you. I'm going to surrender my body, my physical body. I am surrendered to you. Use my mouth, use my ears, use my face, God, if it is for your glory. God, use my body. Use my feet, Lord, to bring glory to you, to do your will. To do your will. God, use me. Remember, I think it's in Isaiah, prophet, he prophesies. God says, the Lord says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. Send me. Send me, I'm here. Would you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes with me.